for God to let in the roads clear up some so that we could once again this Lord's Day be together. As I stated this morning, I can think of no better place I'd rather be than among God's people the first day of the week. Appreciate those that are visiting with us as well. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. As I stated this morning, my intention was to kind of continue the thought that was presented last week along the lines of growing. Growing the local church is what we talked about last Sunday morning. Then I was going to follow that up with a lesson on individual growth, how I can grow as a Christian, how I can measure my growth, how I can once again begin to grow if I find that my growing has kind of leveled off or hit a plateau. And so we just set that aside, and as we're going, Lord willing, present that next Sunday morning when more will be able to be here, Lord willing. And this morning we began to think about some things that Saul learned. Saul of Tarsus. We presented you five things this morning that Saul learned. We talked about how that Saul learned that it doesn't matter what he thought about the matter, that religious truth is never established by what we think. How he learned that you must have the right authority. And Saul learned that you cannot go by your conscience. He tried to go by his conscience, thought he lived in a good conscience, he stated, toward God, but you cannot go by conscience, by feeling, by your heart. He learned that being religious is not enough. And he also learned that following tradition is not enough. And we can learn from the things that Saul learned from, that hopefully we won't repeat the same mistakes that he made, and that we'll learn the lessons that he learned as he learned the truth and obeyed the truth. Our scripture reading was from Acts 26, verses 12 through 19. I appreciate Brother Ethan for doing the great job that he did in reading that scripture reading. Paul says in that passage, "Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I hope that each of us can say, when it comes to what God has commanded, I've not been disobedient to the things that God has stated. So let's think about five more things that Saul learned. And the first one I want you to think about is Saul learned very quickly that prayer does not save. He was a prayerful individual. You know, there's been other individuals in the Bible that though they were prayerful individuals, they weren't saved. When you look at Acts chapter 9, and in verse 11, Acts 9:11, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Well, was he a prayerful individual? Well, indeed he was. The Bible says that he was. But was he saved? Not at this point. You know, a lot of folks would have you and me to believe that he was converted on the road to Damascus. The Bible doesn't teach that. It wasn't until he got up and went to the city of Damascus that he even learned what he had to do. Remember, he asked early on, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" To which the Lord said, "Arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee there what thou must do." So whatever he was told to do when he got to the city is what he had to do in order to be obedient to the heavenly vision. As he arose, went into the city. And he recounts that in places like Acts 22 and in verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But he learned that one is not saved by prayer. No one ever became a Christian in New Testament times or since then by praying. You just don't find that. You find individuals praying, but they were never saved by praying. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Though he was categorized by inspiration as a good man, feared God, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, was not saved. Yet he heard the truth, had to learn it, had to hear it, learn it, believe it, and obey it. In John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know, what do we know? God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him, now watch this, and doeth His will, him He heareth. We've got to do His will before He'll hear us. In Proverbs 28:9, if a man turn away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination unto God. And then as Peter stated in 1 Peter 3:12, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. And so Saul learned that one is not saved by praying. Have we learned that? I wish more in the religious world today would learn that very simple lesson. And then if they did, you'd hear less of this. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. Pray the sinner's prayer of which you never read on the pages of inspiration. But also, as you think about some things that Saul learned, he learned that being saved is an individual affair. I feel like I'm married to a good woman. And even if she wasn't set back there, I'd still say that. I feel like that I had good parents. You probably do too. But no matter how good my parents were, no matter what good things they did in the sight of God, no matter how good my wife is, simply because they were Christians, and if they make it to heaven, doesn't mean that I'm going to. Because come the day of judgment, I won't stand on her 2 feet. I'll stand on mine. And so will you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether it's good or bad. Again, in Acts 9, verse 6, what wilt thou have my neighbor do? Is that what your text says? What will you have my friends and relatives and co-workers do? Oh, we're concerned about them. But when the rubber meets the road, the question is, what wilt thou have me to do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asks, as recorded in Acts 16 and in verse 30. Have you asked the question, by the way, what will the Lord have you to do? And when you find the answer to that question, will you obey it? We need to ask it. We need to want the answer, and we need to obey the answer to that question. So Saul learned that it's an individual affair. When the Lord pictured that great judgment day in Matthew chapter 25, all the nations gathered before Him. He began to separate as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, put the goats on the left, the sheep on the right, and said to the left, depart from me, while to those on the right come, you blessed my Father. Where will you be come the judgment day? Where will I stand? So then every one of us give an account of the things that we have done. And the Lord made statements like that, such as in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. My work, your work, all the way around the room. Each one of us. And so Saul learned that very simple but important lesson. But he also learned, number three, that the worst of sinners can be saved. You look back over the span of your life. You think about the things that you have done contrary to the name of Jesus, contrary to what God would have you to do. Have you done some things that you would categorize as being bad? Have I? I'll willingly, quickly admit to you, I have. Now, in comparison to others, I don't know. Comparison to Saul? Probably not. When it comes to consenting to the death of God's people, persecuting them, you know, there may very well be some other things that Saul did that the things I did was could be categorized as worse. But we realize that there's no big sin, little sin, no degrees of sin. that one won't get you to hell any quicker than the other, right? One won't spot the garment any quicker than the other will. Sin does what it has done from the beginning, that separate us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But Saul learned that the worst of sinners can be saved. I think about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 beginning, Paul says concerning himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Makes a good sermon. I think I've preached it here. Faithful sayings that Paul gave. Several of them. That he says this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, when I read that statement that Paul made, I don't bring into my mind the picture of a person who is full of himself. Do you? Haughty, high-minded, arrogant, thinking he was better than anyone. It takes someone with an humble disposition, a person who has not lost touch with the reality, to make a statement such as that, of whom I'm chief. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read about some of the things of which those at Corinth had committed, but they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's pretty bad. Thanks be to God that we still live in such a society where at least some on this list is still frowned upon to some degree. But if we continue down the path that we are headed, there's going to come a time where these things are going to be practiced, unquestioned, not frowned upon, just openly in the faces of our young children and others alike. And probably done so with the approval of the vast majority of people. But he says, the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not going to go to heaven. But he says, be not deceived. And then he gives a list of sinful things, lifestyles, acts. But then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. That's stuck with me. That here are all these things that he would categorize in this list, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, though, if it arose in any of the minds of the individuals to say, well, Paul, that would be other people, that's not us. Paul says, now wait a minute. Such were some of you. Maybe you can look back over the course of your life and think about times of which you've committed fornication or idolatry, placing things above God and serving those things as opposed to the God of heaven. Maybe adultery, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. A boy wanting to be a girl wanting to be a boy, and acts of homosexuality and things like that. Stealing, greedy, covetous, desiring to have materialistic things, going out and drinking, getting drunk, revilers and extortioners, and such were some of you, but You are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people had obeyed the gospel of Christ like most of you had, like Paul had. No longer defined by these things. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. Even these things of which we're reading about. It's sad, before we move on to the next point, that we live in such a world where so many in the supposed to be helping professions tell individuals, well, that's just who you are. You just need to accept it, and that's just your life, and that's who you are, and you just need to accept that and move on and live your life and with the realization that that's who you are. You know how much of that I buy? Zero. Absolutely none. Because the fact is, reality is, you don't have to be defined by things that you used to do. You can obey the gospel of Christ and be set free from sin. Romans 6:16-18. Saul learned that the worst of sinners can be saved, but he also learned that ignorance is no excuse. We just read a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13 where he stated, but I obtained mercy, the things that he had done. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. But ignorance is no excuse. If it were, you know what I would do? Probably the same thing you would do. Just close her up, head to the house, and never study again lest I come to a knowledge of the truth. But that won't work. You know where that would get me come the judgment day? Cast in the lake of fire. Because the Bible says to me, as it does to you in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God once winked at ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know why? Because verse 31 says, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, and that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Ignorance is not bliss. Don't be fooled, deceived into believing that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 talks about the Lord returning, taking vengeance on them, flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. They're ignorant, void of understanding, void of knowledge, know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no excuse to not know. Especially in the world in which we live today, probably every person here today has a copy of the Bible. Probably more than one copy. Probably maybe even have an app on your phone. You're scrolling instead of flipping the pages. Now you're just scrolling from one screen to the next. There's no reason to be without the knowledge of God's Word. God expects us, desires for us to know the truth. Wherefore ye shall know the truth, the Lord said, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. So if I don't know, you know whose fault that is? Mine. We'll talk more about that next Sunday morning. Lord willing. Last point. Saul learned that you must obey the Lord to be saved. How much good do you think it would have done had Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To hear Jesus say, go into the city and it be told thee there what thou must do. And for him to say, well, thank you, Lord, and then he just go back to Jerusalem. Not do anything. Would that have changed his condition before the Lord? You say, well, of course not. I agree with you. See, when the Lord said, what thou must do, that's an imperative. He had to do whatever it was told he must do when he got to the city. And we know that he was told to arise and be baptized, washing away his sins by which he would be calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Matthew 25 and then verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was stranger, ye took me in naked, ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Lord, when do we see you in these various conditions and minister unto thee? And so much as you did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it also unto me. That's action. Christianity is a religion of action. Getting up and doing what the Lord has said to do. Revelation 22:14. Obey. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's action. Being a doer, of which we'll talk about next Sunday morning. That's our plan. James chapter 1. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, remember what he likened him to? Someone who looks in a mirror, beholds himself, turns and goes away, and he forgets what manner of man he was. Forgets those imperfections. Doesn't do anything about it. James says, don't be that way. But whosoever, verse 25, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I hope that we've learned those lessons. That's all learned. Maybe you're here tonight, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you decided to put it off, I'll not do any longer. What must I do to be saved? By doing what they did in Bible times to be saved. It's never changed. Never will change. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting, turning from your sins, changing your mind about what you've been doing, resulting in a change of life and action, without which we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. Add you to the New Testament church that's purchased with His own blood, Acts 20:28, the church of Christ. And like the eunuch, you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if today's the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You want to be restored. You want to come home. God's made provision for that. You repent of those things. Make confession of them in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.